What promise do we have of 2021 being any different or any better than 2020? We've started reading a little bit of Winnie the Pooh with Eilish, and Eeyore, I tell you what, he needs some help, right? And I feel like, Stephen, you can't start the sermon that way, seriously? You're just like, Eeyore. But what promise, what hope do we have? Well, maybe we've got hope that it's going to be better, but what promise do we have? What guarantee that in a few days' time, as we move into 2021, it's going to be any better or any different? And I think when people are saying that, I understand what they're saying. I can't wait to get to 2021. Surely it will be better. They're hoping that by this time next year, they can see 2021 has been better, because surely nothing can be as bad as the year 2020. But I give it as a bit of an example because I kind of feel like perhaps many people think just a simple turning of the year is going to bring better fortune for everyone. Like all we need to do is get to midnight on December 31st, and as soon as we step into 2021, everything's going to be different. That's all that's going to happen, right? The calendar's just going to tick over by 1 year and everything's going to be better. That's not true, is it? Of course it's not. And look, I'm sure the people who say, I can't wait for 2021 to come understand that as well. Just moving into a new year is not going to change anything. Like, COVID doesn't have an expiry of the 31st of December 2020. What's going to make 2021 a better year than 2020 is what happens, what takes place in 2021. And this is my point. We might be hopeful or wish for things to get better or to improve or to change, but it's only if certain things happen and take place, it's only what is done in 2021 that will ensure that that is indeed the case. Does that make sense? I'm sure it does. Like, wishful thinking and a positive attitude is not going to change anything. And I think of this because, as I've said, this is the last service of 2020. And as we move towards the new year, many of you perhaps will think about New Year's resolutions. And I don't know whether or not you like them or even the idea of them, but I do. And it's what I want to touch on this morning. How we as Christians should be aiming towards something. We should have goals and aims, or can we say a mission in life? And we should resolve to fulfill that mission. But like our hopes for 2021, the same problem is true for so many people when it comes to New Year's resolutions. Is that not true? If you've ever made a New Year's resolution, so often it's just wishful thinking. And it's not that people are not being genuine or hopeful in what they're aiming to achieve. Maybe it's losing weight, spending less money, being more environmentally friendly, getting fitter, keeping in touch with more people. They're actually really good things to do. And so the problem is not the intent, and neither is it the fact that sometimes they're unrealistic. But it seems to be that people often only go as far as making the resolution. That's not ever going to be enough, is it? Like, just moving into 2021 is not going to be enough for things to get better. Steps have to be taken. Things have to be done in order for you to fulfill and achieve the resolution that you might set out to make. Words I've used a lot, and I make no apology for. You need to be very deliberate and intentional if you want to fulfill your New Year's resolutions. Like, if you want to lose weight, then maybe you need to stop buying junk food. Just don't go down that aisle. Maybe eat out less. Maybe change your weekly menu. If you've not got healthy recipe books or magazines, go and buy some. Maybe get someone to keep you accountable. These are the kind of things that you need to do and the things you need to put in place, right? If, for example, losing weight was to be one of your goals. The point is, it doesn't just happen all by itself. There are checks and balances, procedures, strategies that we need to put into place in order for these things to happen. And so as we reach the end of the year, so often what we do is we make these resolutions based on what has taken place. We look back on the year. We look forward as well to what's ahead. We look at our current situation and we take stock. We think about possibly what it is that we'd like to see as different or what we'd like to change. I wonder if you've ever thought about and if you ever would make spiritual resolutions for this year ahead. Would you like to grow closer to God? Would you like to lead someone to Christ? Would a good goal and aim for this year, a good resolution be to try and make disciples? To have more opportunity for evangelism? To read the Bible in a year? To be more consistent or regular in your devotional times? How about growing in obedience? Would that be a good goal or aim to set for this year? I think these would be great things, would they not? Think of Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a clear vision for his life. And he was doing all he could, everything that was necessary to press on, push ahead, to do the things that God had called him to do. He had spiritual goals and aims, do you? And I think if we were to make spiritual resolutions, and there's a couple of things that need to happen, we need to think about what God calls us to do in the Bible. I was going to say, are there any commandments in the Bible? I'm not going to belittle you by suggesting I need to ask you that question. There are commands in the Bible, right? And as a Christian, there are things that you know you need to do. Any of these are then the calling of God on your life to fulfill, to make disciples, to love God, to love your neighbor, to love your enemies, to do what is just, to love mercy. There are so many things that we read about. Are you resolving to do them? Are you putting in place what is necessary in order that you are doing these things and are growing more and more in doing these things? So first of all, we need to know what these things are. What callings has God given you in your life? What does he ask of you as a Christian? What has he commanded you? If we don't know what these things are, then we'll never do them. But the second thing is we actually need to be honest and take stock and consider where we are at with some of these things. And one of the things I have done for many years, again, a habit started at Teen Ranch at the beginning of a year on staff training weekends. We used to give time to everybody there to do a spiritual review of the year. Always found it very helpful. And consequently, I have years worth of these spiritual reviews where I can look back and consider one year to the next. I look at certain areas of my life. I consider how I have done in these particular areas. Have I grown? Have I struggled in these different areas? If there were things I set as goals or aims last year, did I reach them and fulfill them? If I did, praise God, give thanks. If I've grown, I look and I give thanks to God for all that he has done in my life. And if I've not, if I've struggled, then that gives me an opportunity to consider why and what then needs to change in order that I can grow and mature. It's really helpful. And I would encourage you to take the opportunity to do this. So often in life, we just plow on. We rarely stop and take time to reflect and think. Now, there's danger in doing something like this that you're far too harsh on yourself. There's also danger that you're far too soft on yourself as well, that you're actually not very honest about it. But I think it's a very good practice. And I wanted to very briefly share to you part of how I've gotten on with my own review at this stage. I need to take more time and do it still. But even as I consider some of the areas of my own life, I'll lay them out before you in order that you might, for yourself, think of these things. As I consider, first of all, my devotional times, I often ask myself, how have they been over this last year? Have they been consistent? Have I done them at all? And I would have to say that my devotional times have been stronger and more consistent towards the end of the year. One of the things for me as a pastor, and I appreciate your prayer in this, particularly as I would encourage you to pray for Gerald as well, as men who are tasked with studying God's word and to present it before you week after week, I naturally spend a lot of time in God's word. But the danger is I can substitute my time studying for the benefit of preparing a sermon and make that my own personal time, and that is not the same. I need to feed myself separately from what I study and what I consider for the sake of my sermons. It's a constant battle. It's one I'm slowly learning and improving upon. Another reflection in my devotional times is so often it's so easy for it just to be a matter of routine. You know, I have a daily devotional book or app or whatever it is I might read, and I somehow feel like I've had my devotion as long as I've read it. And it might take a minute one day or 2 minutes another day. Maybe it's a longer one. But it's easy just to tick it off and say that it's done. I can read it and not remember a minute later what it was. Like I've not considered at all what I've just read. I've just read it and somehow believe that that is sufficient. So easy for me to fall into that habit. And I want my devotion times to be more. I want to think about it, chew over it, and seek to apply it. Prayer then can be similar in that regard for me as well, as I would pray about the work I do for the sake of the church here. But I need time by myself with God, and I need to try and prioritize that separate to the work that I do. Another thing I know I can fall into, and I can catch myself at times doing it, I can pray the same prayers. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're not persistent in prayer, or we don't pray for the same things or the same people. But I think there's times where I have this pre-packaged little blurb, and I just give it to God. Largely the same words and the same things as the day before, and I can give it to God and can pray about it almost without engaging my brain. It's just kind of rote, you know? It's just the same thing coming out. And actually prayer, I want it to be and needs to be much more than that. I want to engage with God. I want to respond to what it is I've first read in his word and bring that before him in prayer. And so there's danger there, and I need to continually remind myself and warn myself of that. I also consider financial goals. And this year, for Nikki and I, our giving has gone up compared to last year. And that's wonderful. We give God thanks for his favor shown to us. I like the idea that together as a family, our giving can increase year on year. And by that, I would say proportionally. So the amount might go up or down depending on our level of income, but proportionally, the percentage that I give, I would like for that to go up year on year. I remember hearing of a well-known pastor and author who had this discipline in his family. They gave not just 1% more every year. Sometimes it was only 1%. Sometimes it was a bigger jump to the point where they were giving 91% of their income. Are you able to see how much you've given this year? Do you know how much? Do you know what percentage? I have to ask, am I being generous? Lots of people say, I give my 10%, but is that generous? Because for some people, 10% is not generous. I want to give my first fruits to God. I want to gladly give and delight to do that. Another area, an area of reading, I think to read Christian books is so very, very helpful. But it's something I've struggled to do this year. And I know I can justify it because the year has been so hectic. There's been extra responsibilities and things that I've just not had time. But if it's something I think is a priority and should be a priority, then I need to consider how it is that I can make more time for that. What about the area of obedience? Am I more obedient now than I was at the start of the year? Am I seeking to battle against sin in my life? Am I more like Jesus now than I was 12 months ago? Now, these questions are hard. They're hard to quantify. I understand that. But I think they're necessary. Because we are called to maturity, are we not? We are called to be holy. And it's not something that happens in the snap of a finger. It's going to be something that moves and grows in our lives. Am I growing in the area of holiness and of personal obedience? As I was putting the sermon together and thinking about these things, I was thinking about the battle I face with pride, how easily it rears its head, how easy it is to find myself seeking the praise of human beings, and I'm not sure I've grown in that area of obedience. And as I think about it, I actually need to write that down. This can't be a once-a-year review. That needs to be something I write down and have to hand so that weekly I can ask myself that question and that I can pray about it. Say, God, help me in that area. I need to do things that will help me. It's not just going to happen by itself. In the area of patience and anger, have you grown? What about selfishness or generosity? How about love of others? In the area of speech, is your speech less critical? Or do you continue to struggle with rudeness? Are you unkind in what you say? I think one of my reflections this past year in the area of obedience is that I'm not sure I've come to a point of being aware enough of specific sin that it can be repented of. And that's, of course, not to say I have no sin to be repented of, but I think I'm often unaware of my sin. And that's a sad thing, to not even be aware of my sin. Because how can I battle against it if I'm unaware of it? Perhaps I don't realize the gravity and the severity of my sin that it needs to be dealt with. Now look, there are more areas and there's greater depth that I would encourage you to look at if you take the time and discipline yourself to do this. See, it's a blessing and it's also trying at times to look back on previous years when I've done that and think, am I still struggling with that? Or I can look back and say, wow, how wonderful to see what God has done in my life in this particular area. And as I look back and say, look, all these things I can be thankful for, see how God has worked. I can look back on the trials over the last year and say, that was really hard, but what did I learn from that? Was I faithful and obedient through that? So I pray that you might give time to this type of exercise in the coming days. If you're not a Christian, you might wonder why I say all these things. Because let me say, this is not about what we are trying to do to get right with God. It's not just saying, here's all these list of 100 commandments, have you kept them all? It's not that. It's not looking at ourselves and saying, wow, you are some man, Stephen Goring. Whoa, gold star. Ailish has got plenty of stickers. Right? It's not that. But it's recognizing that what a wonderful privilege and joy it is to be a Christian. And indeed, he has called me and commanded me to live a particular way. And it is not burdensome. It is not burdensome. Have you got that? It is not burdensome. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In fact, if you want abundant life, if you want joy in this life, you will find it only when you give your life and surrender your life to God. The greater you move on in obedience to him and in sacrifice of giving of your life to him, the more joy you will know and experience. And the greater the peace and the hope you will have, the greater the purpose you will find in this life. And so I say these things as an encouragement. We want to grow. It is a joy and a blessing. You will experience that as you seek to grow and do all you can to help yourself grow. And let me say this. As I move towards the end and try and finish things off, these things I've mentioned, that's one part of it, taking stock of where I'm at. Also have to consider then, what do I want to change? What needs to be different? How am I going to move forward? And it's not just a case of putting strategies in place, being held accountable, setting goals, being deliberate and intentional. These things are absolutely necessary. But it's not just about trying harder. It's not your end of year report card. Could do better. try harder. You see, we hope not in ourselves, but we hope in Jesus. And while we might have hopes for the things that we want to do, our true hope really is in what Jesus has already done for us. And in fact, the change that needs to happen, the change of our mindset and our attitudes and our actions and behavior, will come from being with and meeting Jesus more this year. Ed read for us the story of Zacchaeus, which I'm sure will be familiar to many of us. Zacchaeus, you have to say, goes through a massive change all in one day. Like, he starts the day as an unbelieving, deceitful, greedy thief of a man, we might say, ostracized by his fellow Jews and hated. And yet by the end, he's spent time with Jesus, come to faith, come turned from his greedy ways of stealing, and he pays people back with interest what he's taken from them. Truly a sinner saved. Like, if you're not a Christian, you can look at this story of Zacchaeus and see that there's no one too far gone that God cannot save you. There is hope for everyone who comes and meets with Jesus. Now, I imagine for those who set resolutions, wouldn't it be lovely to have a Zacchaeus type of day? You know what? I'm going to lose weight today. You start the day this way, you get to the end, you're like, whoa, that was amazing. That's a pretty rapid change he went through. But it happens because he met Jesus. He meets with Jesus, his heart is changed. And as a result of understanding who he is, his behavior changes consequently. He understands who God has called him to be. There's other verses which are helpful for us from the book of 1 John. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you're not sure whether you should keep resolutions, this verse says that we should purify ourselves. That at least should be something we should be resolving to try and do and to be growing in purity. But when Jesus comes back, Christian person on that final day is going to be changed. We're going to be like him perfectly. And it happens when we see him as he is. So when we consider resolutions, making changes in our lives, considering our behavior, the first thing we're going to consider is, are we meeting with Jesus? Are you spending time with him like Zacchaeus spent time with him and was changed? Like that final day when you see him as he is and you will be fully changed? Are you looking for him, seeing him, meeting with him? I think we need to position ourselves to be as regularly as we can where Jesus is. And so for some, that will mean making sure that you're at church consistently, regularly, being part of a Bible study group, having an accountable one-to-one relationship with someone, spending time in God's word more regularly, reading Christian books, listening to sermons. How can you position yourself in order that you will see and behold the Lord Jesus, that you will meet with him? See, this is not a self-help sermon. It can't be. The Bible is not a self-help book. But first and foremost, what I'm saying to you this morning is understand that Jesus has done it all. And if you see that, if you understand that, if you will learn and grow in knowledge of what he has done for you, then you will be changed. Every single one of us needs to more clearly understand what it means that we have been taken from darkness to light. We need to more clearly grow in our understanding of being children of God. It's why I regularly pray, and again, I make no apology for the fact I regularly pray that prayer of Paul's, that we might know the height, the width, the depth, and the love of God. You see, I think if you would immerse yourself this year in understanding the love of God, then you will find that you grow in so many areas of your life. You will find yourself growing in obedience and in service and of love for God and of others and of your enemies and of making disciples and of evangelism. Why? Because when you come to know and understand the love of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's love compels us. We're not doing these things because we have to. We're doing them because we want to and we get to, because we just can't help ourselves, because we've come to understand the love of God. If there's one thing you should do, it is be with Jesus. Seek to understand his wonderful love for you, who he is, who you are in light of that. Let me finish by reading you some words here. I think you might realize what I'm reading. In the name of God, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. I promise that with God as our Lord and guide, that we will go forward on this adventure of faith and life together. I promise that I will love you with all my heart, and that this love for you will be unreserved and unconditional. I promise to love you best by first loving God, and to be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. This is my solemn vow. Said these words just short of 10 years ago to my wife Nicola in Kirribilli in Sydney. I, Stephen, take you, Nicola. Why tell you that? Well, I committed to that before God and many witnesses. This is what I said I would do and how I would be, how I would live in relation to my wife. So what's changed? Plenty. In 10 years, plenty. What about my vows? Have things taken place in order for me to be able to be faithful to keep these vows? Because before saying these vows, living as a single man, I didn't do these things. But then on the 22nd of January 2011, I said these things. Are the vows just a nice part of the service? Is it just a legal bit? Did I say these things as a kind of vague hope? Like, it would be really great if I was loving towards you. If I keep them, great, and if not, probably gave it a try. At least we're married. Like, I've got a ring. There you go. Did I hope that just by saying I do, I would automatically just do all these things? Is that all you've got to do? Do you just have to say I do? And put a ring on the finger, and then automatically you're going to love your wife for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and be faithful to her? You know the answer. Do I need to work at these? Do I need to be deliberate and intentional about these? Do I need to take stock and consider, maybe at the end of the year, how am I loving my wife? Am I growing in love for my wife? Am I leading my wife well? Just getting married doesn't mean I do these things well. Just being married doesn't mean I do them at all. I have to pray that God helps me do these things. That he gives me a great love for my wife. It's not just automatic. And I pray that as you take that thought, you apply that to your own life in terms of your relationship with God. Is your desire to love him? Is your desire to be obedient to what he says? Is your desire to grow in purity and love and peace and joy and patience? In order to do that, I finish with John 15, verse 5. the vine and the branches. Maybe if you don't take a verse for the year, you might take a word for the year. Remain. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If you would remain in Jesus Christ, then you will have much fruit. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Are you placing yourself in the vine? In that place where you can see him and be with him, in order that through the vine you receive all you need, that fruit that comes by the Spirit, producing in us a love for and the likeness of Christ that he's called us to. Amen.